Book of the Bible, once again, the book of Revelation. We're going to continue the series of messages that we began some weeks ago entitled Loving Letters from a Living Lord. We're studying seven letters in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and they are literal letters that Jesus addressed to literal churches after His resurrection. The Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there for the testimony of Christ and the preaching of the gospel, the Bible says. And while he was there, the Lord Jesus in His resurrected form appeared to him, and He dictated these seven letters to these seven churches. Amen. And all of these seven churches had different characteristics. They lived in different situations, and they had different problems. Amen. But every characteristic, every situation that you see in these churches, you can find in some church today. You might find a combination of them, my friend. But in some form or another, you're going to find these seven churches still live today. We talked about the church at Ephesus to whom the Lord wrote concerning their problem of love, their love problem. We talked about the church at Smyrna and how it had a limited problem. The church at Pergamos that had a Lucifer problem. And last time we talked about the church that had the lady problem, the church at Thyatira. And this morning in Revelation chapter 3, in the first six verses, we come to a church known as the church of Sardis. I must tell you this morning, if there's one church in here that bothers me and makes me ask the question about my life and about our church, it's this church of Sardis. The church of Sardis. Well, you see, the church of Sardis was a church that had a life problem. It had a life problem. Why? What do you mean, preacher? Well, as we read the scripture this morning, you're going to see that when the Lord looked at Sardis, He said, I'm afraid that you're dead. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but if you're dead, you've got a life problem. Amen? If you're dead, you have a life problem. Now, I deal with those in the physical sense at the fire department all the time. And I know it'll be so. And I'm sure that you that are here this morning are of such wisdom and experience to know that that's true, that if you're dead, then you have a life problem. So let's read about this church at Sardis beginning in verse number 1. Of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. The Bible says, And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Here's what he knows. That thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, what is it that brought this church in Sardis to this place? Well, now, I don't know who established the church of Sardis, if it was Paul or if it was John. I have read that there were some excavations done there in Sardis, which was the ancient capital of Lydia. And they found there some remnants of what was known as the Church of St. John. Now, there's also been found the same in Ephesus. So, I don't know if that means John established it or Paul or whatever, but I do know this. It was a church that God had established, or God would not have bothered writing this letter to him. Amen. Jesus wouldn't have wasted his time in addressing this letter to somebody that wasn't his. Amen. So it was a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Sardis was a city that was built high upon a mountaintop. And so this city thought that it was invincible, if you will. If you've studied the Old Testament and its history, you find that cities, whenever they built their cities, one of the first things they did was put a wall up around that city. Why was that? In order to fortify that city and protect it from its enemies. Another thing that they did in that day was they built their cities high up on a hill. So, neighbor, they could throw their rocks and their weapons down on people as they tried to climb up that hill. You know, it's much harder to go up a hill than it is to go down a hill, amen, because gravity comes into the picture, doesn't it, amen? And so, Sardis was high up on the top of a hill, but yet two times in history the city fell. Once to Cyrus. We've talked about Cyrus, king of Persia, some in the Sunday school class, and he's mentioned in the book of Isaiah and other places in the Bible. He took it one time. Another time it fell before that. But each time it fell the same way. You see, on one side of that city, high upon that mountain, there was a sheer precipice. And so the city said this, there's no use us putting guards over here because can't nobody come up this high cliff and take this city. Huh? The two times that it fell, you know how it fell? They came up that cliff. They didn't come where the guards were. They came where nobody was looking. Amen. And so you see, what was typical about the city of Sardis was this. Complacency due to a false security. Now, neighbor, I'm afraid that that's where we find ourselves oftentimes in our spiritual life and in our church life. We find ourselves complacent because of a false security. But may I, for a moment, remind you what type of character the devil is? The devil is not going to come the way that you look for him to come. Why? Because you're looking for him to come that way. Isn't that true? Jesus said, listen, nobody's going to break into your house that's not stronger than you. Huh? He said he's going to first bind the strong man of the house. Isn't that right? Listen, very seldom do you see the little feller pick upon the big feller. Devil ain't going to come the way you're looking. He's going to come the way that you're not looking. And the reason you're not looking is because you are secure in that area. I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful of a man that thinks he don't have a woman problem. I can't tell you the preachers that I've known in my life, neighbor, that preached about women and your relationship with women in this world. And it could be either way. It could also be men with women with men also in a sexual nature who fail. Which that appeared to be, my friend, a place that they did not have to worry about. And that's the way that the devil came. So I want to tell you something. You know what the Bible says? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What the book of Galatians said. What's he saying there? I want to tell you, neighbor, I don't care if you one side of your life does have a steep precipice on the side that you think the devil couldn't get at, amen. He can come up there and that's the way he's going to come if you don't watch, amen. You better be on your toes. And so Sardis became a complacent city. It was destroyed twice the same way. Then one time it was destroyed by an earthquake. They rebuilt the city after all these problems rather than on the mountain down in the valley below that mountain, amen. That's right. Sometimes things change in our life, don't they? You may think you're high up on the mountain, but honey, your enemy come up the precipice side where you ain't looking. He'll put you down in the valley before it's over with, won't he? Isn't that right? And so Sardis was a city that was complacent because of a false security, because of their position, if you will, in the world. Now, as is often the true, regretfully, what is true in the world becomes true in the church if things are not taken care of right. And so, as a result of that, the church that was located in Sardis also became complacent due to a false security. I want to tell you, I believe in eternal security. I believe when God saves a man, He saves him, He births him into the family of God, and He writes his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll talk about that book tonight, the latter part of these verses that we read here. I believe that because salvation is a work of God and God never does anything halfway. He never does it wrong. Now, having said this, there are those who have thought that they were saved And because they were saved eternally, thought they could go out here and sin all they wanted to. Neighbor, the problem with those type of people is they never got saved to start with. They're living under a false security and complacency, thinking they can do anything they want to, and because they have eternal security and salvation, that it'll be all right. Neighbor, that kind of attitude tells you that these type of people never have experienced what the Bible calls true repentance. That's the problem that the church at Sardis had. It operated under a false security and thus became complacent, and the result was that they became a dead church. Now, Sardis is an example of what can happen to a church when the Christians in it become like the people amongst whom they dwell. You see, the nature of the city Sardis eventually became the nature of the church Sardis. Amen. Well, I want you to understand that we are endangered in the same way in this age in which we live. The danger that we see, my friend, coming upon us in this age in which we live in the churches today is that we are becoming like the people amongst whom we dwell. In order, my friend, sadly to say, to be accepted of them. I want you to know that that is a very dangerous thing. Now, first thing I want to talk about this morning is what we find in verse number 1. And talk about the deceptive reputation of the church. The deceptive reputation of the church. The latter part of that verse, the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Listen, they didn't have a sign out in front of their church, I'm pretty confident, Brother Contreras, like we do. But they had a name anyway. And that name, that nature, that characteristic, that religion was what they lived by. Huh? But when the Lord looked at it from heaven, you know what He said? You're not alive. You're dead. And so we see two things in this one verse. First of all, we see the human appearance of a church. And then we see the heavenly assessment of the church. The human appearance of the church was this, that it was alive. But neighbor, when the Lord showed up and He gave His heavenly assessment, He said, thou art dead. In other words, my friend, in our false security and complacency, we can think that everything is fine in the church, that everything's all right and it's jim dandy, when the whole time, my friend, God looks at us and He sees the very opposite of what we see. How many times do we read in the Bible where that man says this and does this, but whenever God looks down, God says this. He says, I don't look at things the way man looks, amen. Man looks on the externals, but He said, I look upon the heart, amen. And so, you see, it doesn't matter what we're wearing on the outside in the house of God today, whether I look like a preacher or I look like a Christian here. My friend, it's when God looks in my heart. Now, the outside is important, but if that inside ain't right, the outside ain't going to be right, and ain't use you trying to get it right. It won't work, amen. And so, neighbor, when the Lord looks at something, He may see it a little bit different than we do. That's why we have a Bible. You go through life, you are raised to believe certain things in life, aren't you? Some things that whenever you grow up and mature, you think are all right. Some things you say, well, that's probably left wrong. I don't want anything to do with that. But neighbor, whenever you get saved and you open the Word of God, you know the first thing happened to me after I got saved? I found out that there were some things in my life that I thought was perfectly all right that God said was wrong. Amen? And so it's important for us to look at things the way that God looks at them. And by the way, that's why God gave you a Bible. You're not going to get it off the television. You're not going to get it from the boss man. The only place you're going to get it is from the Word of God. Now understand this. The measure of a true religion is not what it promises, but what it produces. Mark her down. The measure of a true religion is not what it promises, but what it produces. We got to talking this morning about some folks, and we dogged them pretty good. Why? We were talking about their lives, how that they didn't produce anything because their religion couldn't produce anything. Huh? That's what we're talking about. How can people do certain things? How can people believe certain things when they're completely alien and foreign to the Word of God? Because they have a religion that's man-based. They have a religion that makes promises. But neighbor, there's no evidence that it can produce anything. Why? Because it ain't produced anything right now. And a religion that can't produce something right now is not a religion that you can trust to produce anything in heaven. How can a man trust God to deliver his soul from damnation in hell and deliver him to the streets of glory in heaven if that religion hadn't done anything for that man right now? That's crazy. Honey, you got insurance on your car and your house. You trust in them to replace those things if tragedy happens, aren't you? If tragedy comes along and they say, I ain't a paying, and all you got is their word, a contract, you have to go to court and all that rickety-brook. If they don't pay, you know what you're going to do? You're going to drop that insurance company, aren't you? Why? They made a promise, but they didn't produce. I want to tell you, if your religion don't produce, then you ought to drop it. If it promises, but it don't produce, then you ought to drop it. But you better find out about it in this life, because after you're dead, it's too late to change your insurance company or your religion. Amen? That's right. And so we need to be sure that the human appearance agrees with the heavenly assessment. Huh? Amen. And so, whenever humans in this world looked at this church, they said everything's all right. Boy, that's a lively church down there. Huh? Neighbor, the devil don't care how high you jump, as long as he controls the next step you take after you come down. Huh? Now, if you want to jump, makes you feel better, go ahead and jump. Amen. Just don't land on nobody when you come down. It was a living church. I believe, my friend, it was a popular church, that it had popularity. I bet you, when you went into Sardis there, and you said, hey, I'm looking for the first church of Sardis. You know them people that's lively around here. Where is that place at? I'm sure that citizen there could say, hey, you just go down there two blocks, and you turn a right and go a half a block, and you'll see it sitting right there in the middle of the block. I know where that is. That's a popular church. There are a lot of people go to that church. Why? Because that's a living church. How you know what's living? Because I can see what goes on there. They're not dead. They're alive. I believe it was a popular church. I believe also that it had personality. Boy, I bet you the pastor of the first church at Sardis, I bet you he had a personality. Huh? I believe that was the human appearance, neighbor, of this church. You know, I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been involved in churches and seen so many things, I've realized something. You can build a church around a man's personality. I've seen it. And it just amazes me. But you know what? When that man's personality is gone, that church is gone. So you know what? Back when that church appeared to be alive, that was built around that man's personality, it really wasn't alive. It was dead. Because if it was alive, it would not have fallen apart when he left the thing. So we have to be careful that we don't become complacent because our church is popular. That we don't become self-secure because of the preacher or the personality of our church. That's why you hear me say, I don't care how a man preaches. He can whisper. We'll mic him. I don't care if he shouts, if he jumps. That don't bother me either. Neighbor, as long as he preaches the Word of God. Because neighbor, men change. I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't have the air I used to have. I don't have the brain, the memory I used to have. So you know what? The way I preach is going to change. You know what tradition says about the Apostle John? The only apostle we know of that lived to be a ripe old man in old age. Tradition says that when he got so old, all he could do was barely talk. That the people of the churches there would take and they would bring him up and they would set him before the people. He was so old. And you know what they said that he would say? Same thing he says in his epistles. My little children, love one another. That's what tradition says about him. Now, neighbor, what difference did it make if he whispered it in his old age or if he shouted it in his young age? Not a bit of difference. It's the substance of the message that had to be real, wasn't it? So here's what I'm saying, and I'm not trying to be critical. It's a lot. It's easy for somebody to become involved in a church because of the personality of that pastor. And you know what? I've seen young preachers that are called. I don't know how I'm on this, but let's go ahead. Get called under his ministry. You know what they become? They become just like him. They think that's the way that it ought to be. Isn't that true? They become little clones of this individual. And sometimes that's not bad. The Apostle Paul even said, "Be as I am," one time. So it's not bad in its entirety, but the church must be built around the personality of Jesus and not the personality of the pastor, because people, pastors come and go. Pastors live and pastors die. But I want to tell you, if you're real this morning and you're alive this morning, then neighbor, when I'm gone or any other preacher is gone, you'll still be. You'll still be here. And you mark her down. When the church is built around a man, when that man is gone, then the people who are following that man will be gone also. That's why in that board meeting back there, I like for the men of this church to run this church. Why? I don't have to worry about it when I'm in the fire department. Matter of fact, the Constitution and bylaws of this church demands that the trustees of this church take care of this church in my absence. If you can do it now, you can do it if I die tomorrow. Isn't that right? Amen? That's right. Church, I'm sure it was built around a dynamic preacher that everybody knew about. They had popularity. They had personality. They had programs. Oh, yes. You just go down there to Sardis. There's all kind of things that you can be involved in. And no doubt, neighbor, they had all kind of things that would invite others to come into the church and have a good time and be a part of everything. Neighbor, they weren't just sitting still. They had the appearance of being alive. Amen? Because they had things to go, and no doubt they had possessions. That's right. I want to tell you something. Church got a lot today. But it doesn't matter if you're buried in the cardboard casket or a copper one. If it's as plain as a pine wood box, or if it's covered with jewels and flowers, whoever's in that thing's dead. Huh? They're dead. And ain't none of their possessions going with them. Listen, this building means absolutely nothing except that it makes us comfortable and keeps the rain off of our head. This building is not the church. You, my friend, and I are the church. And that's what's important. And it doesn't matter, my friend, the possessions that we can have to boast of are to display before the world, my friend. It's what's inside that makes a difference. No doubt they had pleasures in the church. Huh? I mean, no doubt it was a place that you could go to have a good time, to enjoy yourself. Huh? What the world looked at it and said, "Boy, that's a living church." And God looked at it, he said, "It's dead." Now, I want to tell you something. Here's the concept of the world today. If there's no pleasure involved, it's dead. Huh? That's right. Neighbor, and I'm going to tell you, today, if a church doesn't have some form of entertainment or some kind of pleasure to tickle people's flesh and to keep them, my friend, attacked and staying there, then, neighbor, they're not going to have many. You're not going to draw many. Amen. You see, the world says if there's no pleasure in it, then there's no need to be involved in it. You know what the Bible says? Apostle Paul writing Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. He said, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead already." Amen. You don't come to the house of God to feel good. Huh? Now, I'll tell you how it is. I come sometime when I don't feel like coming. But I'll tell you this also. Every time when I leave, I feel better than I did when I came. Amen. I do. It's just that way. So I enjoy it. And I'll say this, it's a pleasure to worship God to me. I just enjoy it. But not in the way that the world views pleasure. And if you don't have a sucker, a lollipop, or some kind of game, gimmick, gadget, or something to stick out here in this world today, they're not going to come to your church, and you're not going to be a very popular church. If all you've got is the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints around the things of God, then, neighbor, you're not going to be a very popular church today. And since that happens to be true, the church, rather than sticking by the Word of God and the guns of God and the Holy Spirit, will adapt itself to the world and its complacency and bring things into the church that will then be pleasing unto the world, that will bring them in all under the guise that if we can just get them here, we'll have opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And it does not work. Why, preacher? Because you've got the wrong lure on the end of your line. Sister Sue got a nice brooch from her husband for her birthday. It's a crawdad, crawfish. I've seen a lot of lures. I had one time in my tackle box. It was a crawfish. And it had a big hook under there. And you could throw that thing out there. Neighbor, when you got it near the right critter, a catfish or something that wanted it, you snagged that fella. But you know what? You fish all day with one she's got on you and catch nothing. He might bite it, but you know what? He ain't got no hook. You know what the problem is? That ain't designed for fishing. It's pretty. That's what it's designed for. And it's a token of his affection for her as his wife. But it ain't designed for fishing. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. The pleasures and the lures of this world have not been designed by God as the means or methods by which the gospel is to be preached to this world. Mark her down. And you may fill a building, a church up with all the lures of this world, but when you stop providing them with those pleasures and lures and satisfactions that brought them into that place, then neighbor, they're going to be gone. God has given us one lure to bring people into the church of God, and that's the preaching of the gospel. Now, I can give it to you in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that when the world through wisdom knew not God, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We have suppers out here every now and then. Through the summer, we have some outdoor ones and different things. There's nothing wrong with that. They're a purpose of fellowship. But I've had people say, hey, come to our church. We're having a supper up here, and come eat with us. And that's fine, too. But you know what? In all my 27, almost 28 years of being a Christian, a lot of it being a pastor, I've never gained one person in my church by feeding them. That doesn't work. Fine to have a supper. Fine to invite a friend or a loved one to come be a part of it. But neighbor, that's not the way you're going to get them to become a part of the church. Now I'll go a little bit further. This is where people usually get mad at me. You will never get a true church member, dedicated, consecrated, convicted like you ought to have by having a gospel sing in your church. They will not last. You want me to tell you how to get somebody in church that will be there and will be solid? Only if they have become a part of that church as a result of somebody sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And that's it, my friend. I'm talking not only scripturally, but I'm talking through what I've seen through the years. That's it. And so when the world looked at this church and said, hey, this church has got all of these things, and man, that's a living church if I've ever seen one. There's one thing they did not have. Power. Huh? Paul, writing Timothy, said this: in the last days there would be people that would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. Now, let's bring her down here about Sardis. Here's where we're at today, folks. This scripture is not going to do us any good if we don't apply it to ourselves. The church lost its power today. And since it's lost its power, it's brought in all the programs, it's brought in all the personalities, it's brought in all the pleasures in order to try to look alive. When if we had the power, we wouldn't need those things. Or we don't need them anyway. But I mean, even look, as far as the world's concerned, alive. Let me tell you how the world judges this church. How many cars in the parking lot? You know how God judges this church and every other church? By how many hearts in the pews right with Him. Come to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's right. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember what He said after the resurrection? He said, listen, boys, go to Jerusalem. And He said, tarry there. Stay there. Don't leave until you hear from My Father. What was He saying? He knew right there, neighbor, on the day of Pentecost, at that appointed time, God would send the Holy Spirit in His power, my friend, to baptize the individual believers into one body of Christ and thus endue it with power, the power of His own Spirit to indwell within them, my friend, to reach a lost and dying world. Heard a man preaching on the radio this morning coming in from work, and it wasn't exactly the title of his message, but he mentioned it. I said, boy, that'll make a good message there. He said this, don't leave home without it. What the Lord was saying, don't leave Jerusalem without it. And that was their home. Don't leave home without the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so listen, He said, when that happens, you'll receive power. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. When Peter and that crowd stood up, they didn't offer them silver, gold, entertainment, pleasures, no artificial lures. He preached the gospel pure and plain in many different languages they all preached, and the Holy Ghost visited in power, and folks got saved by the thousands. The reason folks are not getting saved today is because we're not preaching anymore in our churches. And because there's no power, then we've got to compromise with the world and introduce the lures of this world into the church to try to get a few folks in church. Would to God that our church was full of teenagers and young people, but I'll promise you, I don't know how to get them here anymore without offering some lure. And that won't save them, folks. God help us. The human assessment appearance of this church was that it was alive. But when the Lord looked at it, He said, it is dead. Now you know something? Some of the prettiest flowers you'll ever see in this life, not in the field, they're in a funeral home. Boy, when somebody dies, and I've done many funerals, there's a great big family, whatever you call that thing, spray, whatever, on top of that coffin. Man, they're just as gorgeous, and you want them to be. They're a token of your love and affection for this one. It's gone, and friends and others send flowers and sympathies and compassion for you, and all of that's okay. It's beautiful. Neighbor, it's a place of death. It's not a place of life. I don't know, maybe we send those things because it is such a sorrowful thing to try to bring a little life into the atmosphere. I don't know. But I know it's a place of death. Now, how do we know it was dead? Not by what people saw, but what the Lord saw. Now, notice this quickly, and I'll have to close in a minute. How did He introduce Himself here? In the first part of verse number 1, He said, these things saith He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You go back into chapter number 1, you're going to find that the stars that He mentions are the seven angels of the church. Now, the Greek word angel in the New Testament is the word angelos, which is also translated as message or messenger. So, there's no angel of this church per se as far as we know, but there is a pastor in this church. Somebody that bears a message. And so, probably the stars here represent pastors of those churches, as I hold the pastors in my hand. So, God called these people. But He also talked about the seven spirits of God. Now, don't be confused. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. There's only one Holy Spirit. There is no Holy Ghost and a Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit 1, no Holy Spirit 2. There is only one Spirit. There are not seven spirits. You must understand the language of the Bible. Do not let one verse contradict another verse. Many times in the New Testament, the Bible teaches that there's only one Holy Spirit. So don't come here and think that there's seven Holy Spirits. No. The literal language here talks about the sevenfold Spirit, which is a multiple word. What's He saying? Every one of these churches, from Ephesus to Laodicea, my friend, the Holy Ghost dwelt there. Now, you know what? I can't understand that. Can you? How that God can be omnipresent. Only way He can do that is to be God, to be in more places at one time. So it refers to the Holy Spirit as being in seven places at one time. The sevenfold Spirit, thus the seven Spirit. So God says, I know it's dead. Why? Because My Spirit is there. And I can see what's going on. Amen. Listen, the Lord said it was dead because He visited that place. Amen. Now, there are three types of death that are pictured in the New Testament. Number one, there's physical death, actually in the whole Bible. There's physical death, and there's spiritual death, and there is eternal death. Now, neighbor, the Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 2, that whenever the body loses its spirit, it's dead. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, is what he's teaching there. So you know what happened? You live in this house. You're on the inside. You see, this is not you. This is your house. And you know, whenever if I drop dead right now, my house is going to be laying here. Y'all will be picking it up or calling somebody up to come pick it up. But I'm going to be gone. You see, what is in me, my spirit, my soul, if you will, the nefesh, the breath of God that gave it life. The Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Your soul is what gives this body life. Take the soul out, body dies. That's physical death. It's separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is that spiritual part of you, that spirit that God created you, your triune with body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is that part of you that communes and communicates with God. So the Bible refers to spiritual death in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, they was walking around talking, members of church. They weren't physically dead, but what do you mean? They were spiritually dead. They were separated from God because the spirit that lived in them had no communication, no access, no fellowship with the Spirit of God. So he's spiritually dead. That's what it means to be separated from God. God told Adam in that garden, He said, Adam, you see that tree out there in the midst of that garden of the knowledge of good and evil? The day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. You know the story. Eve ate of it. Whatever it was. She gave it to her husband, Adam. He ate of it. Guess what? He didn't drop dead. He didn't drop that dead that day. He never died for another 900 and something years. I forget what it was. 930 something like that. Well, did God lie or was He wrong? No. He died spiritually that very day because God drove him out of the garden. Thus man was separated from God forever if God did not do something to bring him back together like He did. So man at that point in time was spiritually dead. Then there's eternal death that the book of Revelation talks about, the second death. That means an individual forever will be eternally separated from God. God and His people in the place known heaven. The devil and his people in the place called hell, eternally and forever separated, never to be reconciled. That's eternal death. This church was a church that was spiritually dead. That was the Lord's assessment of it. Why? Neighbor, their spirits had become separated from God. Separation is that word death. Now, neighbor, there's only one thing that can separate a saved person's spirit from God. You know what it is? Sin. Sin. We'll deal with that tonight. In the Old Testament, the Lord, speaking to Israel, said this, your sins have separated you and your God. So you know what the problem of Sardis was, though they looked alive, though they were active, though they were a success in the eyes of the world, you know what brought them down in their complacency and false security? Sin crept into the midst of the congregation. In the guise of religion, in the guise of orthodoxy and all these things. But when the Lord looked at it, He said, thou art dead. Thou art dead. Now, this church was spiritually dead. As a result of that, many who were members of that church were in danger of being eternally dead. Huh? Neighbor, when spiritual death enters into a church, it's not long before those who know not God enter into that congregation. Those who are not saved. And thus it places them in a place of eternal danger and death. The deceptive reputation of this church. The world said it was fine. The world said it was great. The world said that that was a church that everybody ought to want to be a part of. But when the Lord looked at it, He said, it was dead. Neighbor, when you and I sometimes look at our life, we say, I'm a member of a church. I go to church on Sunday. And everything's just fine. Everything's just fine. Let me tell you this. Some of the meanest, most devilish people I've ever known in my 50 years of breathing air sat on a church pew, not just Sunday morning, but Sunday night and Wednesday night. So just because you're in church today, neighbor, don't mean you're all right. The Lord looks at you and might say you're dead. You go down and shake a preacher's hand. He may allow you to join the church and baptize you, but maybe if you're not saved, you're dead. You need to get saved and get real, eternal life. Listen, when a church loses its vision, it's dead. When a church loses its burden, it's dead. When a church loses its convictions, it's dead. And it's in danger. Amen. What do we do, preacher? We do what the Lord wants us to do. What He tells this church. Repent. What does that mean? Get a ride. Get a ride. Get a ride. Neighbor, get in church and go to serving God. Go to living for God. Go to working for God like you ought to. And neighbor, I want to tell you something. God's power will be manifest not only in your life, but it'll be manifested in the church. But neighbor, if you've just come for some feeling or some type of religious conscious soothing, then neighbor, you've come for the wrong reason. This is the time and place we come to do business with God. Let me tell you what we ought to pray this morning. As a church and as individuals, God, if I know my own heart, and the Bible teaches you really don't know all about your heart, I think everything's all right. But God, I want you to look in my heart this morning. And I want you to examine it. And I want you to let me know if I'm really dead or if I'm dying. If I'm dying. God, I want you to look at our church. I love everybody here. And I love singing with you and fellowshipping with you and worshiping with you. God, I want you to look at Lakeview. See if we're like Sardis. Are we really dead? Are we really dead? If we're not dead, then where's the life? Where's the life? It ought to be manifested in our love and our service for the Lord through the local church and ministry. Amen. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you saved? If you're saved, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you aware that you have a gift that nobody else has? To be a blessing to this church and to somebody else, and that nobody else can do what God wants you to do? Huh? And that if you don't do it, our church is going to suffer. That's right. What produces life is in a church is when each and every individual who are part of that church realize their position in that church and their importance. And they say to God, God, I know why I'm here, and I know why You saved me. And God, with all my power and with all my being, I'm going to do all that I can to fulfill what You call me to do. Whenever you do that, and I do that, a church moves from the realm of death into the realm of life in the eyes of God. You know what we call it today in modern times? Revival. 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 Amen. Now, if something's alive, there ain't no use to revive it. But if it's dead, it needs and ought to be revived. Isn't that right? And churches go through cycles of this livelihood and life force from God. Then they go through cycles of being dead. Thank God for the promise of revival to bring us back. Amen. Where are you at today? Listen, folks.
I can't tell you anything else before I die. Let me tell you this. Love God. Live for God. Live for God through the local church the way that the Bible teaches you should do. And because the world looks at you and says that you're not alive, don't worry about what the world says, but worry about what God said. If you're doing what God called you to do, and you're where God would have you to be, then my friend, there's nothing else you can do. God looks at you and says, you're alive. You're alive. Our Father, thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life. Many times we forget the power of that promise. Now, oh, Father, we become complacent, lackadaisical. We find ourselves sliding into a death state where things around us don't affect us. They don't burden us. Don't break in our hearts. We lose those convictions that we should have. Our Father, will you take this moment to our Father, strengthen our hearts, to examine us, to convince us this morning that which is right, that which is wrong, that which is alive, that which is dead, that which is true, and that which is false. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What number are we saying? Number 310 in the big blue book. Number 310, the song simply says, Jesus, I come to Thee. And maybe you come to God for a lot of different reasons. You come to God for salvation. There's nowhere else to go. Then you come to God in service, amen. You come to God in service. You come to God in commitment. That's what we're talking about. Well, God hasn't ever called me to preach. Yes, but neighbor, if God's put you here, and you need to be convinced of that, then neighbor, God's put you here for a reason. You fulfill that purpose and that reason. Let's stand together as we sing number 310, what the Lord's done for us. You feel a need to pray at these old altars as we've talked about, then you just come and pray. If I can pray for you or someone else, take their hand, do business with God this morning. Kick us off as we sing on the first. All right. Thank God. Good words. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus I come to thee. Won't you come to him now? And into thyself, out of my want, and into thy well, out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. On the second, while these pray, out of my shame, full failure and loss. Yes, that's me. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Into thy bond, out of thy storms, and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant songs, Jesus, I come to thee. Let's just bow for a moment while she plays, if you will, while these pray. Is your Christian relationship with God, is it alive? Or do you feel like it's just dead? You know how many, I've heard people, I've tried to talk to them about the Lord and invite them to church, which we should all do. And you know what a lot of people say? Well, you know, Preacher, I just don't get nothing out of church. You know why? They're dead. They're dead. You can go to the graveyard down the road here at Finley Cemetery and set up every corpse you can dig up out there on these pews. Do you know what they're going to get out of this service this morning? Nothing. Why? They're dead. And there are many a corpse sitting on a church pew today. They're doing it because of family. They're doing it because of conscience sake. Because they think that it's civilly or morally right. But they are enduring, and they're not enjoying church a bit. I want to tell you, brother and sister, when what you have is alive, and you know that when you sing and when you pray, that neighbor, you're worshiping and doing business with God, there's no life like it. And so when you don't get anything, I mean, you may not get much out of my sermon because I'm not the best preacher in the world. I know that. But you see, my confidence is this, that through my fumbling and stumbling, the Holy Spirit is able to speak to hearts. Neighbor, if that wasn't true, well, we'd be in a mess. I certainly would. But neighbor, can you feel the Holy Spirit speak to you? Listen, give Him your life. Give Him your all. Say, Lord, please, don't let me come to that place where you look down upon me in that church pew and you say, you look alive, but I want you to know something. You're really dead. May we not pray with the psalmist, oh Lord, revive us again. Revive us again. Our Father,